You know this is being recorded, right?
Yes, sir.
I like your style, brother. So I suggested to you this past Wednesday night, I believe there are two truly doctrinal truths in Scripture. Now, there's many things that get called doctrines these days, and there many of them are. There's not a thing wrong with what is called doctrine in many cases, but I'm calling these two things, these are the must-haves. These are the two principles. These are the two truths that Scripture gives to us that we absolutely have to have right. If we don't have them right, then anything that is built on them is not going to be right. Now, just because if we get them right, that doesn't necessarily guarantee that everything we build on them is done right, but at least it can be right. And so these two truths that I talked to you about last week, the first of which was what we call the deity of Christ, the deity of Christ. And all that simply means is, you know, it answers the question, you know, is God, is Jesus the one and only begotten Son of God, and therefore He is God. Now that is a major, major truth. That is the doctrine that separates Christianity from every other religion in the world. This is what separates Christianity from Judaism. It's what separates Christianity from the Islam religion. It's Muslim. It's all these things. So now, last week I used an illustration that I actually sent out a retraction on an email. So let me clarify what I said about that. So last week I used as an illustration the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, the otherwise known as the Mormon Church. And I made the statement that they were one of many other religions that deny the deity of Christ, deny that He was God's one and only begotten Son. Well, I took that from a lot of their materials and a lot of their literature and by some of their leaders. However, I was asked about that, and I was told to go, and somebody suggested that I go to the actual, what I believe to be the official website of the Church of Latter-day Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, and it actually states very clearly that they believe that Jesus is the one and only begotten Son of God. So I kind of retracted that portion of that. Now, that being said, there's a whole lot of other issues in that. And clearly, when we get to the second principle, you know, that, you know, it's just problematic in so many ways. You know, one of the least of which would be a clear violation of Galatians chapter number 1, where Paul, and I preached on this just not too long ago, Paul said, hey, even if an angel comes and gives you another gospel, let him be accursed. Well, that entire religion is predicated on an angel coming in the 1800s to a man and basically saying, here's a new one. Here's a new gospel of Jesus Christ. So there's multiple issues there. So I don't want anybody to think that I'm endorsing that. But I do also feel like it's not fair to make statements about people. And again, I try not to do that any more than an illustration anyway. I try not to make statements like that and brand all followers of a certain thing based on the beliefs maybe of a few leaders. That's not fair either, right? That's like branding all Catholic priests pedophiles. That is simply not true. And you know, you like that, didn't you, Robert? You like that statement I made not too long ago? The last time I said that, Robert sends me an email the next day. He said, Pastor, he said, that was the greatest compliment I've heard anybody give to the Catholic priest in a long time. They're not all pedophiles. That's not what I meant. Anyway. So the point is, though, let's get back to on task. So on task, so the deity of Christ is a must-have. Anything that deny, anything that is not built on the truth that Jesus Christ is the one and only Son of God and is God, well, frankly, that's not a part of Christianity. It's just not. Now, you can have whatever beliefs you want. You can believe whatever you want. Look, you can write your own books. You can do whatever you want to. But it's not Christian if it is not built on this foundational principle, this doctrine that Jesus Christ is the one and only begotten Son of God and therefore is God. The second one then, and I don't want to spend too much time redoing what I said last week, but this is important as a foundation. The second is the doctrine of salvation, which sounds very, very simple. I think most of us think, oh, I know what that is. But you know, the truth of the matter is, if I asked... If there was I actually looked for some statistics. I actually looked for some kind of statistics, and I've got a lot of resources for that. I never did find one. If teams went into every church in America, every church in the world even, on this coming Sunday morning, all churchgoers, and I say churchgoers as opposed to Christians because not all churchgoers are Christians, right? And not all Christians are churchgoers. So we just need to remember that. There are some people out that, you know. But if you went into all churches and you said, tell me something, how can I be saved? Or how can I become a Christian? Or how can I be born again? Whatever terminology you want to use, you know, we'd get a lot of different answers. There would be a lot of different answers. So this doctrine of salvation is one of these things. Now, I said there's a line. So when it comes to the doctrine of salvation, there is a line, and here's where I would draw that line. There is on one side of that line the prevailing belief among true Christians, and I think most especially evangelical churches, would be salvation is brought about by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ plus absolutely nothing else. Are you with me? Well, you're a quiet crowd tonight. What's wrong with you? Is it because there's no donuts? Yeah. Thanks, Jenny. That's what it is. No, watch. So here's the line. It's you know, and I think most of us, you know, if you've been a part of mainline Christianity, that's what we believe. Salvation by grace through faith plus absolutely nothing else. Now then the dividing line then is then there's everything else. And in fact, most everything else would be there's always going to be a faith component. There's always going to be maybe a measure of grace, but it's usually some combination of faith and grace and then some kind of works. Now, what do I mean by works? That's something we're going to talk about tonight. Works are anything that we do to try to earn salvation or try to earn favor from God, which is kind of the opposite of grace. But that's where most of the division would come. And in fact, in some cases, there are even some branches of so-called Christianity that believe God simply chooses. Well, God just chooses some people, and other people He doesn't. We're going to get into all that. But that's kind of where we were at. So these are the things then that we're kind of looking at. And I do believe that doctrine should divide us. See, a doctrinal stand such as, is Jesus really God's Son? That already divides Christianity from the rest of the world, from every other religion. And in the same way then, the doctrine of salvation should be also. But if that's the case, if those are really the only two things, then here's the question I want to pose as we get into this tonight. So why are there so many differences among Christians? Why are there so many ideas about salvation? The answer is really kind of the same. Why are there so many different beliefs about salvation? And I'm not going to do this, but I wonder if I ask tonight, if I ask you to raise your hand and tell me how is a person saved? I wonder how many, even in our church, are very, very confident that you feel like you could say, well, this is exactly how that takes place. So if you can't, please don't worry. That's not that we're gonna clear that up here in just a few minutes. So why is that happen? Now why are there so many different beliefs? Why would there be so many answers in churches all over the world? If you went in and you said, hey, how's a person saved? Why would there be so many answers? Well, here's the answer to that question. Because the Bible gives several answers. The Bible gives several different answers. The reason that there are some Christians who might say, well, this is how that happens, is because they can find scripture that says this is how that happens. The reason others might say, well, no, it's like this, is because there's scriptures that say how that happens. So last week I left you with two passages of scriptures, and that's where we're going to begin tonight. So let's begin in Mark chapter number 10. Notice Mark chapter number 10 and verse number 17. And when he was gone forth into the way, this is a man coming to Jesus. And came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit, what? Eternal life. Now that is a salvation question, right? So this is a man that comes to Jesus and he says, Jesus, basically, how can I be saved? How can I find salvation in my life? That's the first one. So we have this man that asks this of Jesus. I took you to another passage, same question, this time asked of Paul. We'll come back to this, by the way. In Acts chapter number 16, though, In verse number 30, we know that Paul and Silas are imprisoned. There's been an earthquake. The jailer, it's often referred to as the Philippian jailer. And so he runs out. He finds that they're still here. They said, listen, relax, we're all still here. We didn't run away, even though we could. And he comes out and he says, sirs, what must I do to be? Same question, right? Same question. Worded a little differently, but it's the same question. Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Paul, what must I do to be saved? Same question, but their answers are completely different. So let's take a look. We're already here. Let's just continue on. Look at verse number 31. So how did Paul answer? Paul turned to the man and he said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be what? Saved. And thy house. So Paul gave the answer that most of us would give, right? If you believe in salvation by grace. So basically what Paul said was, hey, salvation is based on a belief or faith in Jesus Christ. Did he add anything else? No. He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, right? Nothing else. So that is one of the many, many, many verses that we use for our understanding of salvation. But the problem is when we go back to what Jesus was talking about, when we go back to the question asked of Jesus back in Mark chapter number 10, let's go back there. So the question the man asked was, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? Now we look at verse number 19 and we find Jesus' answer is a little unexpected. He said, you know the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not kill, do not bear false witness. What is he talking about? He's giving him the Ten Commandments, right? He said, well, you know all the commandments. Do them. Do the commandments. Do the law. Let's continue on, verse 20. And the man answered and said, Master, all these I have observed from my youth. So he's been, well, yeah, true. And you drove 55 here too, right? That's what I thought. So, you know, yeah. So he said, "Look, now and again, basically what he was saying was, hey, look, I believe this. This is how I've always tried to find eternal life." Continue on, verse 21. Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, one thing you lack, go your way, sell everything you have, give your money to the poor, and you'll have treasures in heaven. Come, take up your cross and follow. What is Jesus telling him? Did Jesus at any point say, hey, you just trust me? That's what Paul said. Paul said, trust Jesus. Jesus said, obey the law, obey all the laws, do good works, and you will have treasure in heaven. And so we have this little contradiction. Jesus is focusing on. Now I don't know about you. When I look at this, you know, when I'm reading this, you know, I'm like, well, Jesus is going to, he's just messing with the guy, right? Because we know we follow Jesus, right? We trust Jesus and we're saved. So Jesus is messing with the guy. He's just kind of, he's testing him maybe. And in the end, he's going to say, hey, you know what? I just wanted to see how dedicated you were. Trust me and you can go. No, look at verse 22. And the man was sad at that saying, and he went away, grieved, for he had great possessions. So watch. So did this man get saved? No. He didn't want to do what Jesus said. Jesus said, for all intents and purposes, when the man asked him, Jesus, what do I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said, well, you've got there's a component where you've got to trust me, but then you've also got to earn it. Right? And that very well could be. But there really was no place here for Jesus to say, well, you know, Jesus focused on the law, didn't he? He said, you've got to obey the law. You've got to do the good works. So now, there are some that would say, well, you know, I mean, this seems like, there's got to be, surely this is an unusual thing. Actually, this is not an unusual thing. This is not the only instance. We understand, again, from our, please just hang in here with me. So we understand from our beliefs about salvation that it's by grace through faith plus nothing, right? Such as Ephesians 2, 8, 9. How many of you know Ephesians 2, 8, 9 by reference? All right, I'm going to start it. You say it with me. Ready? For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So basically, Ephesians 2, 8, 9 says, for by grace are you saved. You're saved by grace through faith in Jesus, that not of yourselves. He said, if you could earn it somehow, you'd brag about it. Right? He said, if you could do it on your own, you'd brag about it. And bragging is a sin, so even if you could do it before, well, now you're sinful and proud, so you're out. Right? So now, let me give you two scriptures. So that's just one, but let me give you this one. Take a look at Galatians chapter 2 and verse 16. I love this verse because I feel like Paul was dealing with this concept, and he had people who really weren't getting the idea, they weren't getting on board. So I want you to notice how many times Paul emphasizes that a person cannot do any works of the law in effort to become saved. He uses the word justified. With justified is simply a Bible word that means that when God looks at us, he does not see our sin. It's the same kind of a concept as the Passover when the blood was applied to the door and the death angel passed over, all he saw was the blood. So here we go. So Paul writing to the church at Galatia, and here's what he said. He said, knowing that, so in other words, he's saying, everybody knows this. He's saying, this is common knowledge. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. See that? He said, everybody knows that. This is what, he said, I've talked to you about this many times before. But by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Jesus Christ and not by works of the law. Right? We all got it, right? I mean, he said it twice, right? But just in case you missed it, just in case I missed it, he says it one more time. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Question, is there any question about what the Apostle Paul is saying? I mean, yeah. I mean, I don't know what else. I'm sure he's saying, look, I don't know. If that doesn't do it, I don't know what. I'm sure he's writing it down saying, that's got to be good enough. So this is what the Apostle Paul is telling the church of Galatia. So this is what we believe, right? This is cool. The problem is, if you keep reading through the New Testament, you come eventually to the book of James. And the book of James, by the way, is a wonderful book, beautiful book, full of all kinds of amazing truths. I mean, you get to the book of James, there's no better discussion of the damage that the tongue can do than you will find in James chapter 3. It is an amazing book, wonderful book, talks about so many things, and I believe that James is one of the most important people in Scripture. I think he's one of the most important authors of books. We believe he to be the half-brother of Jesus. I mean, we're talking about a guy that grew up with Jesus, and somehow Jesus' resurrection convinced him that his brother is the Son of God. Now, I ask you, Billy, you got a brother. Tony, maybe he's watching this. What would it take for you to become convinced that Tony's the Son of God? Has he ever come close? Has he ever done anything to even remotely look like that? I didn't think so. I mean, what would it take? What would it take to convince you that your brother that you grew up with was the Son of God? Well, it'd take a death, burial, and resurrection after he claimed it. So James is a fantastic, fantastic part of our Scriptures, fantastic part of the early church. But I want you to notice what he said with regard to salvation, with regard to justification, with regard to faith and works. Let's go to the book of James, chapter number 2, and verse number 24. And he simply said this, you see then, how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Dun, dun, dun. Wait, what? I mean, first, Paul is disagreeing with Jesus. Now, James is disagreeing with Paul. I mean, James seems to disagree with agrees with Jesus, but not with Paul. What's going on here? How can we have these? And by the way, can I just talk to you personally for a minute? Just kind of forget your papers for a minute. Let me just talk to you very personally. When I say personally, I mean me personally. This passage, the passage that I referenced that Jesus spoke in Mark chapter number 10 and others, and Galatians and Ephesians and all that, the teachings of Paul, the teachings of James, the teachings of Jesus, this was the catalyst to the greatest change in me as a pastor. I came to a point a few years back where I had to reconcile these differing passages of Scripture, these differing major, major doctrines. I mean, let's be honest. Telling somebody how to be saved is kind of an important concept. And I didn't feel like I could pastor a church if I couldn't explain this. Now, I have heard, and the reason this became such a big deal to me is because I couldn't reconcile these verses together. I mean, at first I could kind of say, well, you know, I understand the Old Testament. I can kind of see there's a why it's different in the New Testament, but all three books that we've read from tonight, they're all New Testament, right? The Gospels, Galatians, James, they're all found in the New Testament. I struggled with it, and it's like, and I came to the point where it's like, okay, I have to understand this, God. God, you have to help me understand how can these all be true? Because I will not stand before a church and pastor a people if I cannot take this book right here and believe with every part of my being that every word of that is true. And can I just make it very clear? I do believe every... Whoa. Pride goes before a fall. I do believe that every word of this book is true. But see, now I can tell you why. And a few years ago, I couldn't. A few years ago, I had this, I heard so many lame messages from pastors and teachers and preachers and people. And, well, James wasn't really saying that, he wasn't really saying that by works a man is justified. Well, you reading what I'm reading? I mean, he didn't really say that that faith isn't enough. Really? Seems like that's exactly what he was saying. So I was faced with, is the Bible even true? And I went through a very, very deep time of my life where I had to make some sense out of this. And by the way, I wanted to believe that. I mean, you're talking about somebody, I wanted to believe that James wasn't really saying this. I wanted to believe that Jesus had actually said something else because I thought, well, they can't disagree, guy, what do we do? And so I can only imagine how somebody who doesn't want to believe it. So how do we explain this? And then I went back and I read the very first verse of this book, James chapter number 1, verse 1. Notice, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, who are the 12 tribes? Was it like the Native Americans or Papua New Guinea or... No, who are the 12 tribes? The 12 tribes of Israel. James was writing to Jews. Question, who was Jesus speaking to when he said it? To Jews. Now, and this is where last week, if you remember last week, I made a statement. And by the way, let me remind you again. James is a wonderful book of the Bible. You would be foolish to ignore it. It has amazing truths in it. But it's not where we take our doctrine from on salvation. Because it is not a doctrinal book written to the church. It's a doctrinal book written to the 12 tribes of Israel. But there are some amazing truths in there that we all need to learn. Again, talking about the tongue, talking about resisting temptation and all those things. Amazing, amazing truths. Wonderful for us. It just wasn't written directly to us. It was written to Jews. So I made this statement last week, and again, I asked you to give me some, give me a hearing for the next few weeks. I made this statement last week. There is a Gentile salvation, and there is a Jewish salvation. There is a Gentile salvation, and there is a Jewish salvation. Paul told us last week, we read the scriptures last week, where Paul said, if I could give up my own salvation and all of my people, he's talking about the Jews, be saved, he said, I would. He said, nevertheless, all of Israel will be saved. Why aren't they now? Because God has blinded them. The Bible, it's a different lesson, but God has actually put a veil over the eyes of the Jews. And so what we're finding here is we're finding that this was not written to Gentiles in the first place. And by the way, there was a time when the Jewish salvation and the Gentile salvation could have become one. But it didn't. There will be a time in the future where they will. You read the end of the book. Read the end of the book and you'll find there is a time where God will make of one people both Jew and Gentile. But right now, we live in a time where God is, we saw the verse last week, the until the fullness of the times of the Gentiles shall be fulfilled. So here's the point. So tell me, what would a pastor or a teacher or a church, what would they tell someone about salvation if they took their doctrine of salvation from the book of James? A works salvation. Because after all, it's clear, right? It's clear in Scripture. What would a church or a pastor or a teacher teach about salvation if they went back to the book of Mark in chapter number 10, where Jesus said, you got the law, obey the law, give your money away, and all of that? What would they teach? A works salvation. Are we beginning to see why there are these different beliefs about salvation within Christianity? Because the Bible gives us some. And it's so important that we understand to whom, okay, again, so to whom was Jesus speaking? Let's go back to that chapter 10 of the book of Mark, chapter verse 20, and notice the man answered. He said, Master, all these I have observed from my youth. This man had grown up in a Jewish home, in the synagogue. He had been taught all the things that Jews are supposed to be taught. And he was living his life in a way they were supposed to. And so that's who he was speaking to. Now, so what is the correct answer then? Here we go. So what is the correct answer to a Jewish man? Well, can I give you a hint? Don't ever disagree with Jesus. I mean, how about what Jesus said? Correct answer given to a Jewish man, yes? So when the man came to Jesus and said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus told him exactly the right answer, and I even feel sacrilegious even saying that because, duh, yeah, Jesus always gives the right answer. So what was the right answer that the Philippian jailer should have been given from Paul? Exactly what Paul gave him, right? Trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior and you shall be saved. So how is it then that we have all these differences? Well, it depends on where someone goes in Scripture to answer that question. We have to understand which parts of Scripture were written to the church. And yes? Yes, exactly. That's exactly right. So you have Jesus answering a question before the cross. You have Paul several decades later after the cross. Yes, that is what it's all about. And in fact, that we'll come back to that when we actually take a look at baptism here in just a little bit. So that's a great point, and that's exactly right. So watch. Here's what this comes down to. Look, and by the way, this is not an issue of intelligence. Okay, these differences among churches. If you know somebody and you went to them and you said, hey, how can I go to heaven? Or how can I be saved? Or how can I do all this? And they said to you, well, you know, you need to, you know, your good deeds and your bad deeds, that's logical, right? Look, it's wrong, but it's logical, yes? If they say, well, you know, you got to be a part of a church, or you got to take the sacrament, you got to take the Lord's Supper, you got to be baptized, you got to do all these things. Where are they getting that? Talk to me. Where are they getting that? From the Bible. Because there are verses that say that. But they're not the right verses. They're not the verses that were written to this age of the Gentiles, and the truth is, they're talking about a Jewish salvation, not a... Now, let me just take a time out and make sure everybody's clear on this. So if a person who is currently Jewish develops or comes to a place in his life where he believes that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, and he wants to trust Jesus Christ as his personal Savior, will he be saved the same way we are? Of course. But understand, that doesn't happen very often. That is incredibly rare. The people of God, the nation of the people of Israel, the Jews, they're set aside. God still loves them. They're still the apple of God's eye. They're still God's people. They're still His preferred, and boy, we better be good to them. Wherever you find them, we better be good to them. because God loves them as much as he always did. But he has set them aside. He will come back to them once the church is no longer in this world. He has blinded their eyes for right now, though. So here's the thing. It's not an issue of intelligence. There are some very intelligent people who, if you said, hey, how can I be saved? Well, you need to do this, you need to do this, you need to do this, you need to do this. This is not a question of intelligence. There's many intelligent people. Look, there's a whole lot of intelligent people that go into the big church down here with the great big spires and the crooked cross on top. Have you ever noticed that? That bugs me every time I drive in a Delta. Does that bug you? It's like, dude, you got all this. You've been up there so many times. I mean, they had all these lifts. Fix the cross. Just straighten it up. But I'm sorry. But what was I talking about? Oh. And yeah, it's not an issue of intelligence. Hey, it's not even an issue of sincerity. Because frankly, there are many people who are trying to earn their way to heaven who are way more sincere than some of the rest of us. Work a lot harder at it. As a matter of fact, you know, well, I don't want to get into that. So it's not an issue of that. It's just simply an issue of having the correct versus a faulty doctrine of salvation. This is why it's so important. Now, you say, well, how does that have to do with all these other issues? Well, let's take an example. So if we get messed up on the doctrine of salvation, how does that then carry over into all these other differences we see? Let's talk about baptism for just a minute. I just preached about it, so let's talk about that. Baptism. Question. Is baptism a part of salvation, yes or no?
No.
Do you have to be baptized to go to heaven?
No.
But the Bible says you do. The Bible says you got to repent and be baptized to see the kingdom of heaven. So let's talk through that. So is baptism good?
Yes.
Yeah, it's a good thing, right?
Yes.
It's a great thing. Is baptism something Jesus wants us to do?
Yes.
Does he want every believer to be baptized?
Yes.
Sure he does. Is it a significant part of Christianity?
Mm-hmm.
Sure it is. But is it a part of salvation? Well, there are a lot of people who believe that it is. Now, how do we know? Well, there's a couple of reasons that we know it's not. First of all, the doctrine of salvation teaches us salvation by grace through faith plus nothing. That means there is no work, there is no deed, no good deed that I can do to be added to that. I am just as saved if I'm unbaptized as I am if I'm baptized. Now, again, does Jesus want me to be baptized? Sure he does. Does he want you to get baptized? Of course he does. But yeah, and he was. He gave us that example. So we have this doctrine. Now, but the problem is something like this. Same book of Mark. Let's go back to chapter 1, the very beginning of his ministry. John did baptize in the wilderness and preach the baptism of repentance for the... Wait, time out. Baptism for the remission of sin. What does remission of sin mean? Remission of sin means I'm standing here in my sinfulness. I've got my sins are a part of me. The remission of those means they're being taken away from me. Those sins that were on my record are being removed from my record. They are no longer a part of me. God doesn't see me that way. And this verse says we've got to be baptized in order to have that. Now, we've already talked about this tonight, right? So to whom was John speaking? Jews. He's out in the wilderness. He's talking to Jews. Everything he says to them is exactly right. They were supposed to repent nationally of their sin and personally. They were supposed to be baptized to show God, I reject this old way that I was living in my sins. It's repentance. So it was correct for them. But we have this, you know, but again, and there are many that would say, well, see, it's very clear right there. Now, is it correct? No. But why isn't it correct? Because it's a part of Jewish salvation in Scripture. Is everybody with me on that? Now, what's the other way that we know? Frankly, there's a much easier way to understand. The baptism is not a part of salvation. Baptism is not going to keep you from heaven, nor is it going to get you into heaven. And we have only to go to the beautiful story of the thief on the cross. And this is where, Robert, something you said is going to really come into play. So you know when Jesus was crucified, there were two thieves, one on both sides of him. Or they call them different things. But there were two criminals. on crosses with Jesus. And one of them looked at Jesus and mocked him and said, hey, get, you know, why don't you just get yourself down from here and us too? And the other one said, you need to shut your mouth because this guy hasn't done anything wrong. And he turned to Jesus and he said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And what did Jesus say to him? Today, so much for purgatory, by the way, today, you will be with me in paradise. Now, I don't know about you, but last time I checked, paradise sounds a lot like heaven. It is. It's temporary heaven. So Jesus was telling him how to... But wait. But that's not what Jesus said to this rich young ruler earlier. So why is Jesus telling this thief that... And by the way, the thief never got baptized, right? He couldn't come down off the cross and get baptized. All he could do was hang there. He couldn't even do any good works. He couldn't do anything. Wait, that sounds like he's being saved the way the Gentiles get saved, by grace, through faith, plus nothing. So how do you explain that? We explain that on timing. Question, what else does the Bible say in that story? There came a point, it was beginning to be the end of the Sabbath. They didn't want these bodies hanging on the crosses, right? So they sent the Roman soldiers around, and who remembers how they made sure that all the people who were being crucified actually died? They broke their legs. They went by and they broke their legs because if they broke their legs, they couldn't push themselves up to breathe. They had to lift themselves up to breathe, and then they would exhale. That's how they stayed alive. It was horrific. So they went to the first thief and they broke his legs. And they went to the second thief and they broke his legs. They were still alive. They came to Jesus and they found he was already dead. He was already dead. So when Jesus died, Robert, you used to practice law. When does a last will and testament become in effect? When the testator died, with the death of the testator. Whenever the person who made the testament, when that person dies, the new covenant, the new testament goes into effect. When Jesus died first. When Jesus died first, the new covenant, the new testament went into effect. And the man who was still alive but condemned had already trusted Jesus as his Savior. He no longer had to earn his way into heaven by good works, but rather by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Amen goes there. See, I believe that thief was the first person to enter heaven under the age of grace. Had he died before Jesus, what would have happened? Had he died before Jesus died, he would have been under the old covenant, the Old Testament. Salvation by works. But because Jesus died first, he instituted the New Testament. That's why he announced that, by the way, a few hours earlier when he told his disciples, when at the Lord's Supper, he said, this is the new covenant in my blood. This New Testament in my blood. He said, when I die, the New Testament goes into effect. That should have meant more to some. I personally think that was the most fortunate man in the history of the world. I mean, you talk about being blessed. You talk about being fortunate. You talk about somebody, listen, if you're still not sure what grace really is, when you get to heaven, find him. Ask him. Ask him how close he was. How close he was to missing out. And, you know, you got to wonder, you know, boy, he was smart to not give up. Maybe there's a message in there somewhere. He kept pushing himself up and breathing. Yeah? What do you make of that, Linda?
I guess Jesus gave him grace.
So how important is it, the wording that somebody uses? Is it? He said, remember me. What did you say?
I said, forgive me.
Okay. Are you sure those are the right words?
I hope it is.
Yikes. Maybe you should say a whole bunch of words just in case. Let's get them all. Let's just say every church expression we've ever known, and maybe we'll get. You're fine. He's fine. See, the Bible teaches us something. And in fact, let me just say this. When somebody, you know, we love to have people walk our aisles and pray down here, don't we? There's something wonderful about somebody walking the aisle of the invitation. That's why we'll always do an invitation. And coming down here and praying with somebody. But I don't believe they get saved up here. I don't believe this is where salvation takes place. I believe salvation takes place out there. While they're sitting there and their heart has believed. Their heart has believed in Jesus. See, Romans chapter 10 says, "For with the heart man believes unto righteousness." In other words, we believe. It's our belief that makes us righteous or justified. The next verse then says, "And with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." So here's what happens. My grandkids are sitting back here and they're going to make a decision for Jesus Christ, and already have. And all they're going to do when they pray a prayer is their mouth will make confession unto salvation. They're already saved, if that's what their heart decided, yes? See, with the heart man believes unto righteousness. With the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. Now, I do love people coming forward. I do love, you know, meeting with and answering, you know, and you know, Billy's up here and Joe's up here and, you know, Tom's up here. They can find somebody and ask them questions and they can get their Hirsch, there's nothing more beautiful than to pray somebody with somebody, is there? There's nothing quite like it. Harold, there's nothing quite like it when you've sat down with people and you've sat with them and they said, yes, I believe that. And you said, okay, well, why don't you ask Jesus to save you? And boy, their heart just opens up and they just talk to the Lord. They were already saved, though, because it takes place in the heart. And then the mouth just simply said what's already happened in the heart. So does that help, Linda? See, there's no magic words. We've got a sinner's prayer. There's all kinds of things we can, you know, can do, but it's what happens in the heart. And we know that God is a judge of the heart. So that's kind of where we're at. So here's the point. So the point tonight was, and that was a beautiful thing to talk about, but here's the point tonight. So if we don't get this doctrine of salvation right, though, if we don't get this concept that it's salvation by grace through faith, that's where things begin to get added to salvation, like baptism, like church membership, like going and getting in a booth and confessing your sins to somebody. Or praying certain words and all that kind of stuff. That's where all this happens. It's where it all gets confused and muddled. And well, I got to do all these things in order to be there. No. It's what the question that you need to focus on. The question that I need to focus on is the one that was asked of Paul: what must I do to be saved? He had the answer for the church because Jesus called him particularly to teach the church. Right? Well, are we disagreeing with Jesus? Not at all. Not at all. Jesus just wasn't talking to Gentiles. In fact, Jesus' entire ministry was to Jews. And Bill, I'm gonna close. Bill, we've talked about this many times. He was actually kind of, on the surface, he was kind of harsh toward Gentiles, wasn't he? There was one time a Gentile woman came and said, hey, you know, can you do something for me? And he said, hey, you know, I don't take the children's meat and give it to dogs. Wow. Wow. Now, he loved her response because she said, well, even the dogs get to eat the crumbs that fall to the ground. But Jesus only ministered to Jews because he wanted to reach them first. He wanted them to go out and reach the Gentiles. Well, they refused, so he said, Paul, I'm giving you the church. you go reach the Gentiles, and that he empowered him to do it.